going to be looking at Mark chapter 2, starting from verse 18. We'll go all the way to 22. And so just once again, for the missions applications that's out, if you have any questions, please contact me and let me know. And then also for our congregational retreat, we're looking forward to having Pastor Mark and his wife MJ with us again. I first met Pastor Mark when I was in Ann Arbor. He was a local pastor. And I just remember, when I was in Ann Arbor, we used to have Access every Friday. And then so I would go to Access, and then after Access, hang out with the students for a little bit, and then walk over to the church office that was kind of near campus. But I remember every Friday I would be walking across the campus, and I would always see Pastor Mark on campus with some of the elders and deacons from his local church, just reaching out to college students and just talking to them about Jesus. And he's since transitioned from pastoral ministry to actually doing missions. Him and his wife are currently in the Middle East. They really have a big heart for Muslims. And so I think it's going to be really a blessed time. I know that Pastor Mark has a shepherding heart. And specifically, he loves to talk about Jesus with people who do not know who Jesus is. And so I pray that as you come, that you'll be blessed. Once again, please don't let finances be an issue. If that is something that is going to be an issue for you, please talk to your life group leaders, and we'll do our best to help you as a church, okay? As Genevieve mentioned, and I'm sure many of you are aware, by the way, if you have not signed up for the Daily Bread text, I suggest you sign up. I got my text this morning. I think it was like 7 a.m. Bing! I got a text saying, we're starting our One Desire Fast today, and so it was awesome. We are starting our One Desire Fast. Every year, at the beginning of the new year, not only us, but all the HMCC churches, the family of churches, we focus on the One Desire Fast because it's a time that we set aside for our church to really express our hunger and our desire for God, to express our hunger and our desire for God. Now, I want to be clear about what fasting is not. So when we think about what fasting is, I want to talk about what fasting is not. First of all, fasting is not a way for us to earn God's love, right? Just because you participate in the One Desire Fast or you don't participate in the One Desire Fast doesn't mean that God's going to love you more or God's going to love you less. A fasting is not a way for us to gain God's favor, right? Thinking that, oh, this class is really hard, or oh, I really need that promotion at work, and somehow if I fast, or you know, I really like that person, or if I somehow fast, then God will favor me more. And it's really not a way for us to earn God's favor. Fasting is not a way for us to blackmail God into doing what we want him to do, right? Thinking that if I fast really hard, then somehow God's going to miraculously open these doors for me or make these desires come true. It's not a way for us to twist God's arm into doing what we want him to do. Fasting is not a way for us to express our spiritual superiority over others. I am more superior. I am more seasoned in my spiritual walk with the Lord. Therefore, I'm going to fast. No, it's not a way for us to express that. Fasting is not a substitute for loving and walking faithfully with God in all of his ways. Right? We're thinking that, you know what? Maybe my walk with the Lord hasn't been where it should be. And so we feel guilty and we're thinking, okay, well, I'm going to substitute my love for God by fasting for the next 2 weeks. And it's not a substitute for that. But we do, from time to time, fast as a church because fasting, more than anything, it reminds us that more than the cravings that we have in our lives. So when we fast from food, when we fast from social media, well, food is good, social media sometimes is good, sometimes it's not so good. These good things, I think it reminds us that we want to cultivate a greater hunger for God. And so in our church, when we talk about fasting, we always say that we want to fast to feast. In his book, A Hunger for God, Dr. John Piper, he writes this about fasting. He says, and I quote, Christian fasting at its root is the hunger of a homesickness for God. Half of Christian fasting is that our physical appetite is lost because our homesickness for God is so intense. The other half is that our homesickness for God is threatened because our physical appetites are so intense. In the first half, appetite is lost. In the second half, appetite is resisted. In the first, we yield to the higher hunger that is. In the second, we fight for the higher hunger that isn't. Christian fasting is not only the spontaneous effect of a superior satisfaction in God, it is also a chosen weapon against every force in the world that would take that satisfaction away, unquote. Right? The reason why we want to fast for the next 2 weeks, the reason why we want to fast and pray together is because we want to be reminded that this world is not our home. That we need to, and we desire to cultivate a homesickness for God. Because we realize that there are so many things that distract us from our greatest desire in our hearts. And as we fast from these good things, that we want to develop a greater appetite for God and for His righteousness. That we're not going to let our physical appetites get in the way of us continuing to cultivate a greater appetite. We want to fast because we are called to seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness. And so we want to take the next 2 weeks to really cultivate in us a new appetite for God, a new hunger, a new desire for God. Now, I realize for some of us, fasting from food might not necessarily be practical, or we might not even be able to do it because of various reasons. And so fasting is not just about abstaining from food, but it's really about abstaining from things that get in the way of us developing a greater hunger and a greater appetite. And so even as our sister shared, if that means staying away from various medias, then please go ahead and do that, because you know that you can't fast from food for various reasons. Now, for those of us who can fast from food, hunger is not a reason for us to say, you know what, I can't do the no meat, or I can't do just one meal a day. But it's us participating with God and cultivating in our hearts and in our lives a greater hunger for the things of God. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and jump to Mark 2. We'll read this verse real quick. I want to make quick three observations, and then after that, we do want to spend some time in prayer as we kick off our One Desire fast. This is the word of God for us. It says, "Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, 'Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'Can the wedding guest fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth to an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskin. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." New wine is for fresh wineskins. And so, as we look into today's passage, the one thing that I want to give us simply is this, that Jesus came to do away with the old to usher in the new. That Jesus came to do away with the old to usher in the new. So let's make quick three observations. The first observation that we see is really the claim that Jesus makes. Jesus is claiming, we see this in verses 18 through 19. It says, "Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, 'Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?'" Now, we focus on that word "now" in the beginning of verse 18, which is pointing us to exactly what's going on in the context. And what's going on, what happened prior to John's disciples, now people coming to Jesus and asking him, "Why do you and your disciples not fast?" What happened prior to is what? We see Jesus eating with sinners and tax collectors, right? And now if you're a religious leader during Jesus' day, or if you are someone who is recognized as a religious teacher, then you don't eat with sinners and tax collectors. Because sinners and tax collectors were considered immoral people who would never be accepted by God. And so if you want to be accepted by God, then you hang out with other people who appear to be acceptable by God, not with those who will never be accepted by God. And so that's something that religious leaders did not do in Jesus' days. So people are looking into Jesus' life, and they're thinking about Jesus and some of these other religious teachers, and they're thinking, Jesus, the way that he is conducting his life, it doesn't really seem like how a good religious teacher should live their lives, right? Hangs out with sinners. His disciples, they don't fast regularly, and I'm sure the Pharisees are fasting out in the public to let everyone else know that they're fasting. Now, you have to understand, during Jesus' days, fasting was often associated with mourning and grief. And so you fasted because maybe you are expressing grief over sin. Or you're fasted because of the circumstances in your life that they're not going your way, and so you're expressing that sense of sorrow and that mourning before the Lord. But it's interesting because when Jesus is asked about this, and as people are observing Jesus and his disciples, and they're thinking, you know what? This bunch, they sure like to eat, right? They sure like to hang out with other sinners. Seems like they're partying all the time. And so he says, why do you not fast with your disciples? And then listen to how Jesus answers. Jesus replies, can the wedding guest fast while the bridegroom is with them? So think about what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, when you are at a wedding, what do? You don't fast. And you're not expressing grief and sorrow, but you're celebrating, you're rejoicing. And usually, there's really good food. And people are having a great time. And Jesus is saying, I have come. And when I have come, I have ushered in a time of celebration and rejoicing. Right, essentially what Jesus is saying is what? That he is the bridegroom that has come. Now, the Jewish people would have been very familiar with the Old Testament imagery of God being the husband for his people Israel. And so Jesus is alluding to that imagery, and Jesus is saying that I am the bridegroom who has come to establish a new beginning and a new relationship with God's people. Because when you think about what a wedding is, that's what the wedding points to, right? When you think about the two couple, the man and the woman who are getting married, it points to a new beginning for them. That they have left their father and their mother and they're coming together to start on this new journey. That it points to a new life. A new relationship that they're forming. And this is exactly what Jesus is saying. That I am the one who has come to usher in the new. And that's why when you think about the way that Jesus describes his life and his ministry, he's always pointing us to the new. That he has come to do something new, to give us new life. And so Jesus is pointing us to who he is. So not only this claim that Jesus is making, but also think about Jesus' expectation in verse 20. That's the second observation, his expectation, Jesus' expectation. He says, he goes on, he says in verse 20, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. So even as Jesus is saying this about himself, he is saying that someday there will come a day when my disciples will fast. Right? When he is no longer physically with us here on earth, that we as disciples will fast. And so you think about, what is Jesus saying? Well, Jesus is saying that if you are my disciples, my expectation is that you're going to fast. Now, he doesn't get into the specifics of how often. He doesn't talk about when you're going to fast. But his expectation is that we as his disciples, that we will fast. Now, listen to what David Matthys in his book, Habits of Grace, listen to what he says. He says, what makes fasting such a gift is its ability, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to focus our feelings and their expression toward God in prayer. That burn in your gut, that rolling fire in your belly, aching for you to feed it more food, signals game time for fasting as a means of grace. Only as we voluntarily embrace the pain of an empty stomach do we see how much we've allowed our belly to be our God, Philippians 3:19. And in that gnawing discomfort of growing hunger is the engine of fasting, generating a reminder to bend our longings for food Godward and inspire intensified longings for Jesus. And so the way that Jesus is describing fasting for us here, fasting is really a gift. Now, this is just an honest confession. Fasting is really hard for me. Because I just get really, and my family can testify to this, I get really cranky when I'm hungry, right? And so I think my wife kind of knows, my kids know, oh, one desire fast, stay away from dad, right? Leave him up, give him his space. And just oftentimes when we start the One Desire Fast, I don't necessarily think about it in the context of the gift that God speaks into our lives, right? Sometimes I approach it thinking that, well, it's my duty and my responsibility. Like I, as the pastor of our church, like I have to set the example, therefore I have to fast. But Jesus is never wrong. What fasting points us to is a sense of celebration, acknowledgement that the bridegroom has come, that he has broken in through our lives, and reminds us of that hunger and the goodness of God that we have tasted and seen. And it's the fasting along with prayer that becomes the vehicle that God uses to remind us that when we get distracted, because we do get distracted, or when we start feeding our souls and our minds with temporary things that will satisfy us for now, but leaves us wanting later on, that God reminds us, no, there are greater treasures, greater desires that I want to bless you with. And so fasting is a gift. It reminds us of that. Right? I think about it in the context of, this is my wedding ring. Right? I put it on my finger when I got married. I made the vow to my wife. No, my wife is here, so I don't think about this in the context of, you know what, this little piece of, I don't know what it's made out of, steel thingy. Oh, it gets in the way of me wanting to whatever. No, it reminds me that God has given me a gift, that my wife is a gift, that she loves me, that she accepts me most of the time for who I am, and that God uses my wife and my life to remind me of his grace and his mercy. And she, at times, I know that I don't like it, but she becomes that instrument in my life to refine me and to renew me. And so every time I play with my wedding ring, it reminds me of the gift that God has given me. And I think in many ways, that's what fasting is. So Jesus' expectation is that we're going to fast. And when we fast, we're going to be reminded of the gift that God brings into our lives. And not only that, but lastly, Jesus' promise. So the expectation is, yes, we're going to fast. And then when we fast, he says, this is the promise, right? We'll close with this. Just want to make sure that I'm staying on track. Our leaders have been talking to me for the last two Sundays.
Pastor Ben. Like, yes. See, third point already, right? We're doing good. Verse 21 and 22, we see Jesus' promise. Now we see Jesus using two different pictures here to illustrate his promise. Look at verse 21. He says, "No one sews a piece of unshrunken cloth into an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made." And so what they would do in the olden days, if there's a hole in your garment, then obviously you'd sew a new patch. But before you sew that new patch, you would treat it to make sure you take away all the natural oils and so forth, because most likely it's like an outer garment, probably made out of, I don't know, some sort of an animal skin or maybe cotton and so forth, but you would make sure that it's treated so that it would pre-shrink, right? How many of us know the feeling of our clothes shrinking? I used to do that to my wife all the time. I still do that from time to time. You know, when I got married, and this is what I did with all my clothes, right? Put it in the washer, and as soon as it's done, you just stick it right back into the, you stick it into the dryer, and you just hit high an hour, and you just blast that thing in the heat, and then it comes out, and it's nice and dry. I remember, and I still, from time to time, after I do the laundry and take out the clothes from the dryer, I'll sometimes hear my wife going, "Ben, what happened to my sweater?" Like, "Well, it's clean. What do you mean, what happened to your sweater? Give it to one of the boys. I don't know what happened to your sweater." But Jesus says, you know, we don't do that. That we don't sew new patches into old clothing, because we know that as soon as that new patch begins to shrink, it's going to make a worse tear than the tear that was originally there. And then he uses another illustration, verse 22. "And no one puts new wine into old wineskin. If he does, the wine will burst the skins. And wine is destroyed, and so are the skins, but new wine is for fresh wineskin." Right? New wine is for fresh wineskin. Now, wineskins, they're made out of animal hide. And as they got older, they became more brittle. And so you couldn't throw new wine into old wineskin because new wine was still fermenting. And so the last stage of fermentation for that new wine was to throw it into new wineskin, or sometimes they would use a jar because it would still be slowly releasing gases as it was fermenting. And so if you throw that new wine into old wineskin, which became very brittle, then that pressure that's built up because gases are being released, that it would tear up that brittle wineskin. And so you would need to use new wineskin for the new wine, because the new wineskin is, it's more supple, it's more flexible. So it would be able to deal with the gases that are being produced by the new wine. And so here's what Jesus is saying. The old garment and the old wineskin, they represent the reality of the Pharisees and their religious traditions. Or if you will, the old way of living. But Jesus makes it very clear that he did not come to add on to the old, but he came to usher in something that is completely new. So think about what the old garment and the old wineskin is representing here. It's pointing to fasting that was inherited from the religious traditions that represent the old ways of relating to God. That you would fast because you thought fasting would somehow please the heart of God more. That if you fasted, that you would somehow be more acceptable to God. That you would appear more holy and more righteous. And that's why the people were coming up to Jesus and saying, "Jesus, you're one of our religious teachers, yet you don't fast." And Jesus says, no, you don't understand. I did not come to hold on to something that is old. Excuse me, to add on to that which is old. To enhance that which is old. To improve upon the old. But that I have come to establish something that is completely different and new. And that's what the new wine is. It represents a new way of fasting. A new way of relating to God. That we're not saved by our works, but we are saved through grace. That Jesus came to do away with sin once and for all. That in Christ that we are fully forgiven, that we are fully accepted, that in Christ that we can know and experience the fullness of life. The new represents living in the newness of this new life, which is new freedom. Living under His grace. Living under the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to walk in holiness and righteousness. So that holiness and righteousness no longer is rooted in how you act and what you do. But it's the power of the Holy Spirit that changes your desire. So that in that new desire, that you want to be like God. The new represents living a life that pleases God because we are covered by the righteousness of Christ. Jesus says, I have come to pour into your life this new wine, this new fasting, which represents the new work that Christ is wanting to do in our lives. Now listen to what Dr. Piper writes about fasting that Jesus ushers in for us. He says this, and I quote, "We have tasted the powers of the age to come, and our new fasting is not because we are hungry for something we have not tasted, but because the new wine of Christ's presence is so real and so satisfying. The newness of our fasting is this. Its intensity comes not because we have never tasted the wine of Christ's presence, but because we have tasted it so wonderfully by His Spirit and cannot now be satisfied until the consummation of joy arrives. We must have all He promised and as much now as possible." Unquote. So when Jesus says, I am the bridegroom, I am here, so while I'm here, we're not going to fast because we're going to celebrate. And when I'm gone, and until I return, my disciples then will fast. And what that fasting represents is what? Our longing for Christ, because we have tasted and seen how good He is. And we know that He will come back to us. And so we're longing to experience more of Christ. So it's not that we're fasting because we don't know how good God is. But we're fasting because we know exactly how good God is. We're fasting because we know exactly how generous God is. We're fasting because we know exactly how merciful God is. We're fasting because we know the holiness of God that was demonstrated for us on the cross. We fast even as our sister shared because we know that before this holy God, that we are utterly wretched. That there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. And our destiny is condemnation. But when we fast, we're reminded that there is new hope. That Jesus came. Save us, that He died for our sins. He rose again to give us new life. And in that new life, there is new hope. That there's new taste buds that develop. There's new strength to fight, even at times when we don't want to hunger for the things of God. There's new community that points us, hey, there is a God who is great and awesome, and yes, I know that you're struggling, but let me come alongside of you. Let me encourage you. Let me continue to speak God's love and truth into your life. There's new assurance that we don't ever have to wonder, are we ever good enough? Are we fully accepted? But Jesus says, nothing will separate you from my love. We fast because we have known that joy, that peace, and that freedom that Jesus bought for us through his death and his resurrection. And when we fast, it's not mourning. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that Jesus doesn't deal with the areas of sin and fallenness in our lives. Yes, that when we see sin in our lives, that we should grieve. But ultimately, what motivates us is joy. Fasting is a celebration that Jesus is greater. So we fast because we want more. We want more of his goodness. We want more of his presence. We want more of his grace, his mercy, his power at work in our lives. And this is what Jesus promises. New wine. Jesus reminds us that he does away with the old. And he brings in, ushers in what is completely new. So how do we live this out? Gospel living. First of all, I want to encourage us as we participate in the One Desire Fast, and I want to really encourage us to participate in the One Desire Fast. You know, we often think about what is the will and the purposes of God? And yes, personally, that God has a specific purpose and a will for you, but also recognize that this is what the Spirit of God is doing through the church. And so the reality is that if you're not willing to obey what God has already shown in how he's moving, then when God comes and speaks, I don't know if you're necessarily going to be able to recognize that voice. It's not that God doesn't want to speak, right? And so I really want to encourage you to participate because we recognize that this is the way that God is moving. And when you participate, don't focus so much on the fasting because it's not just about what we're abstaining from. But let that abstaining help you to focus on the feasting. Let it remind you of the greater hunger that we want to cultivate within our hearts. I think all of us can testify to this reality that even though, yes, we know that we should desire the things of God, but sometimes we don't. And that's the battle that we experience in our hearts and in our flesh, right? And when I think about specific times when we set aside to pray and to fast, it's to not only recognize that battle, but it's to tap into God's presence and God's power that helps us to be victorious. I'm asking God to break through. And so as you participate in the One Desire Fast, don't focus so much on the fasting alone, but even as you fast, focus on the feasting, right? Get into the Word. Even as you're fasting, say, you know what? From noon to 12:30, I'm going to use that 30 minutes to pray. Or I'm going to use that 30 minutes to listen to worship music because I can't play the guitar and I'm going to sing along. Right? Or I'm going to get together with other students. Or, you know, I know that some people who are working and maybe physically we might not be able to get together, but I'm going to call up that brother or that sister and say, hey, let's pray together for the next 15 minutes. Because it's about cultivating that sense of hunger that we want from God, that greater joy that Jesus promises. And number two, pray that Jesus will continue to do away with the old and to establish in us the new. And I know that the new wine here is in the context of Jesus talking about fasting. But I think it's also in a way pointing us to the new reality that Jesus is wanting to establish over our lives. And the reason why I wanted to talk about this verse is because when I was praying for us, and just even for myself, in the season of fasting and feasting, I just kept hearing that word, new wine, new wine. That God is wanting to pour out new wine into our lives. And of course, we don't want to take it out of context, but I realized that God is wanting to establish a new reality, a new paradigm. And not to say that the things that you have experienced in the past in your walk with God, that somehow God is going to negate those things, but God is going to continue to build on them. And to remind you that, yes, even as God has worked in the past, and even as God is working now, that God will continue to work, and the work that he is doing is something new. That his new mercies for us, his mercies for us are new every morning. That he will bring about fresh and new conviction, that he will continue to cultivate in us a new desire. Pray that Jesus will continue to do away with the old and establish in us the new. And as we start off the one desire fast, I really want to encourage us to really think about and pray about what this means for our lives and even for our church. And so we want to do that before we close out, okay? And so let's pray together. Like I've shared in the past, and just even the beginning of this year, we want to be cultivating in our church a prayer muscle. I know that prayer, it doesn't come naturally. On one hand, yeah, prayer is a spiritual discipline. But on the other hand, as we press in, we realize prayer is such a privilege. So we want to continue to cultivate that mindset, and we want to continue to cultivate that spiritual muscle in our lives. And there's two things that I want us to do. There's two specific verses that I want us to pray through during our prayer time. And so I'll just kind of lead us in that, right? So the first verse I want us to pray through is from John 10, 10b. This is when Jesus is talking about how the thief comes to steal and to kill, but I have come that you may have life. He's talking about how he is the good shepherd. And Jesus says this, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. In the New Living Translation, it says, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. And I just feel like the new that God is wanting to usher into our lives is to continue to remind them the purpose that God has for us. Right, some of us think about the purpose that God has for us in terms of, well, God is maturing me and God is refining me and God is renewing me. Yes, those things are true, but it's so that we can richly experience the satisfying life that Jesus brings. That we can have life and have it abundantly. Do you know this life? And this abundance of life that Jesus is wanting to breathe into us and wanting to remind us that he has bought for us this new life through his life. And so if you don't mind, if I could just ask you to close your eyes with me, whether you want to stand, if you want to sit, if you want to get on your knees, this is a time for us, as we come before the Lord, to cultivate in our hearts. A desire that says, God, I know that you are wanting to do a new work in my life. And maybe some of us, when we think about our lives, it just feels like we've just been stuck for a while, right? That same cycle. And we've just been expressing our lives and going to church and doing these religious things because we know that this is what God wants. And the reality is that, yes, that's what God wants, but it just feels stale and mundane. It just seems like we're propping up something that has already faded. And maybe during the One Desire Fast, Jesus will remind you that, no, He has come so that you can experience and to know the abundance of life. Life that fills you with joy, regardless of circumstances. The life that fills you with hope, even when it seems like it's really hard to find hope. The life that fills you with His promises for you. The life fills you with His confidence. The life that He wants to cultivate within us in the sense of intimacy, of knowing Him. And to know that He is your Father and that you are His child. So can we do that, church? Let's pray. God, I want to receive. Jesus, continue to do that work in my heart, in my life, showing me the abundance of life that is already mine. And I want to claim that truth and that reality. And I want to know what it means to walk with you, God. To know you not only in times of peace, but also to know you, God, in my times of deep suffering and disappointment. Deep loneliness, deep confusion. And to know that you breathe hope. You breathe renewal. So can we do that, church? Let's pray through this verse. And let's ask Jesus to do that work of removing the old and ushering in the new. Let's pray together. Let's pray for a little bit.